Well, it's been said that life imitates art. And I wonder if art can imitate life. I think it can. Now, I'm not an art philosopher, so maybe you might strike up an argument with me on this. But I think in the sense that art can capture a moment of life, I think it does imitate it. I think of our own Lorraine's beautiful watercolors, where she captures nature scenes and beautiful flowers. Oh, it's gorgeous. I think art can also portray something longed for, something that is not realized yet, but something that you desire to be. The Germans have a saying, it's called Sehnsucht, for this very phenomenon, this idea of longing for something more. But rather than try to explain it with words, I want to show you a picture. So members of our small group may or may not recognize this. This hangs in our kitchen. This is a work of Renoir, one of the great French artists. And without butchering the French, in English, it's called The Luncheon of the Boating Party. So take a moment and just soak it in. And I want you to, if you have some thoughts that come to mind, I want you to write them down. What do you observe? You observe men and women gathered together. They seem happy. The weather seems lovely. Some are dressed up really well. Some are dressed down because it must be summer. You can see the Seine River behind and the boats, the sailboats in the back there. This is actually a real location, and many of these are actually Renoir's friends. That's going to be his future wife on the bottom left there. But you get the sense that this is a joyful time together, don't you? You get the sense that this is good food, good drink, and better people. One of his biographers said that he thought of this as the simple and happy life, a snapshot, whether real or imagined, we don't know, but a snapshot of what life could and maybe should be. Our passage today is going to capture something even more beautiful. And that's the beauty of life connected to Jesus Christ and his church. So would you please stand with me and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. This is on page 629 in your paper pew Bibles. We're going to read together Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Again, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray again. Lord, we stand in awe of your word, and we pray that you might have your way in us through your word. So we pray for that miracle that your spirit and only your spirit can do through your inspired scriptures, that it would open up our eyes and our ears and soften our hearts so that we might respond by faith and do the works that you have appointed for us. And may you get all the glory. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the title for today's sermon is simply Connect. And it follows really four parts that I think we're going to observe here in our passage. Learning, loving, worshiping and evangelizing. Learning, loving, worshiping and evangelizing. And I'll repeat those as we walk through our passage. Last week, we ended just before this passage, didn't we? We saw the resurrection in John's gospel, that Jesus indeed was resurrected from the dead as was foretold, victorious over sin and death. And then he ascended, and about 50 days later or so, we read in Acts chapter 2, the first sermon by Peter, and the beginning of the church. And 3,000 or so souls were saved that day. 3,000 or so men, women, and children cried out, "What should we do?" And Peter answered, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And they were. Today we pick up with the next days and weeks and maybe even first 2 years or so of what church life was like at the earliest part of the church. And our outline follows John Stott's good observations of learning, loving, worshiping, and evangelizing. Let's notice point one, how God's people are learning. And you're going to notice some photos, some examples from our own church body of learning and through these points as we move along. Well, these newly converted Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The NASB translates this, continually devoting themselves. And that's a really accurate and literal idea here that's captured in the Greek. It's a compound verb. The idea is a strong and continual commitment. A strong and continual commitment to the apostles' teaching. Basically the opposite of students right now in class. Amen, teachers? We were just talking about this with Awana. It's getting to be harder and harder to keep kids' attentions, but not so with these young Christians. They were focused. They were there. They wanted to get and understand God's word. Notice how important the teaching of God's word is here. It's not something like algebra where you check off that box, you pass the class, and you don't ever go back. No, God's word is something we go back to day in and day out, week in and week out, decade after decade after decade. Psalm 119 reminds us God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So as a people walking in darkness, we need God's word. And these new converts knew that. Notice how God's word and fellowship are intimately tied together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. The context here, the grammar is very clear. These two go hand in hand. Yes, you and I can read our Bibles at home, and we could purchase 3, 4, 5, 10 of them. But back in that day, you didn't have that luxury. Books didn't even exist in the way that we have them. They weren't bound like we have them. They were probably scrolls on animal skin, on vellum. And very few had them. Maybe the local rabbis or the leader of the synagogue. And certainly in the temple, the priests and Levites had copies of these. But you and I, average people, we didn't have these. So you had to gather together to hear God's word. You had to gather together to hear it. You couldn't bring it home on your own. But more than just having to gather together, it's part of how we learn, actually. We need to hear God's word together because then we get to digest it together and we get to talk about it at our lunch table as we come home and devotions during the week, at our small groups. We need each other to sharpen one another, and that was true then, and it's just as it is true now. So they gathered together to hear God's word, and then, of course, what do all good Christians do? Well, we eat. I wonder, if we didn't serve coffee, would you come? I wonder sometimes. Don't answer. Don't answer. I don't want to know. But it's true, isn't it? I mean, those that you love the most, you get the food out. Somebody comes over that you haven't seen in a while. Wives, what are you doing? You're going to get food. You're putting a pot of coffee on. You're going to get some pop from the fridge, right? Because food is about people and about people that we care to spend time with. And so that's the case here. These people are gathering, they're eating together, they're learning together about this Jesus. And I'm reminded of that moment in the disciples and the apostles' lives that I'm sure they remembered for the rest of their lives. We captured it in our study in the Gospel of Luke last year. That moment where Jesus teaches while he's still with them. Jesus is with the disciples for about 40 days, and he unpacks for them how the whole Old Testament, the law, the writings, and the prophets all point to Jesus. And so no doubt that's part of what they're doing, going back and seeing how Isaiah points to Jesus and how the Psalms point to Jesus, how the Exodus points to Jesus. No doubt this is part of what they're doing. And it's important to note here, it's the apostles that are teaching. The apostles are teaching because these are the 12 men that Jesus selected, handpicked, and spent the most time pouring into. They're the ones he trained to take his word to the next generation. And so this is the pattern of the early church, to come together, to gather, to hear God's word, to learn more about this Jesus who has saved them. And they pray as well. Verse 43 says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." And it's one of my favorite commentators, F.F. Bruce, reminded me, when you see the word awe, it's really a dynamic translation of the word fear. So thinking about Old Testament fear, yes, there's a sense in which God, would he show up here, you and I would all be on the ground trembling in utter terror, no doubt. But there's a reverence side to it as well. There's a sense in which when we come into contact with a being who is holy and infinite, fully loving, fully just, able to accomplish his will, and yet also took on our humanity in Jesus as the Son of God, there's a sense of awe, and that awe is just rippling throughout God's early church. Every soul, and many wonders and signs, that's New Testament language for miracles. We're modernists, so we call them miracles, the breaking of the normal order. But since God's the one who created it, he's not breaking anything. He's just doing what he wants to do. So signs and wonders are breaking out. People are being healed. People are being changed. And perhaps one of the greatest wonders is what we see here in verse 44. They're loving each other. They're loving each other. Verse 44. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." Now you read through that sentence and you might miss how profound that sentence really is. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." Now, we need to remember who the all is. So many Jews, hundreds of thousands of Jews, came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover or Unleavened Bread and for Pentecost, because there's 50 days roughly in between them. So why travel twice? You're required to go three times a year, and those are the two of the three times. So everybody's staying in and or around Jerusalem. And there are hundreds of thousands of people speaking dozens of languages. And remember, when Peter and John and the apostles begin teaching and preaching, what do we notice in Acts chapter 2? Thumb back to verses 7 to 11. "And they," that is the crowds, "were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" And yeah, they were. How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? "Parthenians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors even from Rome, both Jews and proselytes," that is, devout Jews and those who wanted to be Jews, "Cretans and Arabs," we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Now, I lost count, but that's a lot of people with a lot of languages, and yet they're all hearing it at the same time. So then we fast forward to our sermon last week, 3,000 of them are converted. So that's a dozen or more languages, all believing in Jesus, repenting and being baptized. And they've stuck around. And all the Cretans, Medes, Parthenians, all of those peoples, maybe not every single group, but most of them. That's a miracle. And it's a miracle even more that they're getting along. Right? I mean, I'm a Chicago kid, okay? So I'm a Bears fan, don't boo. Yeah, as a Chicago kid, we love to go play in Wisconsin. We love their cheese, we love their bratwursts, we love their beverages, we love fishing on their lakes. But as soon as you start to see Bears jerseys and Packer jerseys, it's no longer friends, right? Now, we laugh at that silliness, or obviously Vikings, Packers, etc., right? We share the same language. We largely, as Midwesterners, share the same culture. We eat the same food. There's so much in common, yet we are so quick to divide. But here we have exponentially more reasons to divide, and yet they're unified in love. They're gathered together. They had all things in common, which is, I think, another way of saying one thing. Jesus. That one thing, faith in Jesus Christ, superseded everything else. And isn't that true of us in our best days here in this church. Brothers and sisters of different mothers, different ethnicities, different experiences, different states, different countries. Some of us spoke different languages at birth. But when we are walking with Christ, we are a beautiful melting pot, just like Acts chapter 2. And in some ways, I don't remember who pointed this out, but when you think about it, it's a reversal of the Tower of Babel. The slide won't come up, but remember Genesis 11. Well, let's even remember further back. Genesis 2, God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Then sin happens in chapter 3, separation from God. And in chapter 11, we find them gathering together to build this big idol for themselves. This big tower. Look at what we can do. Look at how smart we are. Look at how unified we are. It's all about, well, us. And God gives them different languages to make them spread out all over the earth. So at one moment, they're building hammers and nails. And then another moment, somebody says, pass the hammer. And the other guy says, no habla inglés. And they can't correspond anymore. And they separate. And linguists will tell you, all languages boil down to one basic structure. So here we have the reverse. What was a desire to build something for mankind to point to get to heaven, heaven's come down to earth in Jesus, and now people are gathering because of Jesus at the temple. It's such a cool observation. So they're gathering, they're hearing the word preached and taught, they're sharing everything in common. Verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This is not Christian communism, as some have said foolishly. It's nothing to do with communism. This is, communism doesn't allow you to choose to sell. You're told to sell. Okay, this is nothing like that. Okay, so we're not going to get overly political on this. But they are choosing, incredibly, to sell their possessions. So imagine all these men and women and their kids from different regions, maybe different countries, have stayed in Jerusalem. Why? Because Jesus is all that matters now. They want to learn more about Jesus before they go home in a month, in 3 months, in maybe never. Well, they don't have much. You still got to eat. You still got to find a place to stay. You still have to buy your basic needs. So no doubt, those that had extra that came with pack horses or camels or donkeys are selling off some of their stuff to help those who have greater needs. And no doubt those who are local, who reside in Jerusalem or in nearby Jericho or other places, Bethsaida, they're selling some of their stuff. Why? Because, brother and sister, they want you to stay. You may be an alien to the land, but they want you because you and I, we share Jesus. So they're selling off their possessions, their belongings, and they're distributing the proceeds to those who had need. It's as if they've been singing the song that we sang today. All I have is Christ. The rest of this stuff is just stuff. Can't take it with you, can you? Can you? No, you can't. So we sell off the extra and we give it away. So often I see this in our church. A family has need. A couple has an emergency. And you come forward with extra clothes, with a check. Hey, pastor, pass that along. Kim, give this to somebody. It's a beautiful thing. It's a gospel. It's the fruit of the gospel in our lives. It's beautiful. It's extraordinary. And it's just as miraculous as a healing of leprosy or a broken leg. They're doing this out of love. And the locals are noticing. Verse 46, they're gathering to worship like we are today, raising our hands, singing songs. They didn't have cool keyboards and guitars like we did, but they had instruments. They had their voices. They're gathering. And day by day, verse 46, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with the people. Again, coming back to F.F. Bruce, He, like many scholars, believe they were gathering in Solomon's colonnade, which ran along the east side of the temple. It was a large open area in the outer courts. It was big enough to accommodate several thousand people, open air. So they could gather together on Saturday, because that was the Jewish Sabbath, Maybe it's already gathering on Sunday. We don't know. But they're gathering and they're hearing God's word proclaimed through Peter and John and the apostles, and they're praising God together. And other people are walking through and they're hearing this. This is an open service. We are in a closed building. Theirs is open. People are coming through. What's going on? What are they talking about? Oh, these are those people. They believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Remember 2 months ago when we were waving those palm branches? And then the next week he was being strung up on that Roman cross. They think he really rose. In fact, some of them I heard said they saw him rise from the dead. And that the dead rose from graves. And that we heard rumors that the curtain, the temple, was torn. So people are gathering to listen and to hear. And they're seeing these people live their lives together in friends, Christians, members especially. Hear me. It's one of your most powerful witnesses in this day and age is to actually live like Christians, to actually love each other, setting differences aside, working out differences when it comes to loggerheads. Man, that is incredible witness of the gospel. They're not only gathering together in a large public space, but they're going back to each other's homes. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Now, you see this phrase, breaking bread, all the time. Well, one, because everybody made bread. Every wife made bread. It was cheap. It filled in the corners, as the hobbits say, right? And you literally broke it because it was your utensil. You broke it and you dipped and you ate whatever the main part of the meal was. And of course, also remember what Jesus taught them during the Last Supper, that this bread is my body, and that this wine, because everybody drank wine, this is my blood. So they gather, not only corporately, but day in and day out, week in and week out, they break bread and they give thanks. They drink the wine and they give thanks for the new covenant. Man, are they being transformed into a different community than their fellow Jews? And the Jews are noticing. The Jews are noticing because, notice, they're receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. You got 12, 14 languages, different ethnicities gathering, different preferences for food. I know, I don't know if I could be a missionary. I can't eat some of the stuff I know some of my missionary friends have eaten. I remember my good friend Cabot had his boys over in Africa and there were grubs. Yeah. The deal was, you don't get the brownies unless you eat a grub. Yeah, I'm passing on the brownies. Amen, right? Mm-mm. And there's a picture of the two of the boys and one of them is looking at this thing and just I won't go there. Now, yet, if we're honest, food is something very personal. It's also something we're pretty picky about. So, parents know this. Kids are really good at doing what when they have something served to them they don't like? They grumble, don't they? I don't want to eat this, you know, right? And then you have the wars at the table that we used to call them when our kids were young. And many kid tried to die on the hill of, I don't want to eat my green beans or whatever. But again, all joking aside, isn't it a sign of unity and of a gospel work that they're joyously, gladly sharing food together? With generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. So not just among their group, but all the people in Jerusalem. There still could be a couple hundred thousand people or more in Jerusalem, and the word is getting around. Yeah, it's a metropolitan area, but the word is getting around, and people are noticing. It's a little strange the way they act, and I'm not sure if I believe in this Jesus guy, but wow, you guys have something I've never seen before. Can the same be said of us, church? What do you think? Last but not least, they're evangelizing. Verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the early church is growing, and it was clear to Luke, the historian who compiled all of these eyewitness accounts, that it was the Lord who made the church grow. Oh yes, men and women were sharing with their neighbors, come hear about this Jesus, or let me tell you about this Jesus, grandma and grandpa. Or to your fellow carpenter or your fellow stonemason, you'd say, please hear me what I have to say. I know you may think I'm crazy, but this Jesus is real. He's changed my life. But each and every one of them know when the new man or woman or child gets saved, it's not because they were the best orator or the best had the best tract to figure out in Hebrew to share or in Aramaic or Greek. It was God who was doing that work. It was God who did it on Pentecost. The difference is instead of 3,000 in one day, notice the language here, day by day. Day by day. God is adding day by day. It was a flood. Now it's a steady stream, a trickle. But Jerusalem is being changed. And soon, while we won't see it just yet, soon they're going to fulfill the words that Jesus gave them. And earlier in Acts chapter 2, when he said, you're going to go and I'm going to send you to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria. I'm going to send you out. And he's going to do that by allowing persecution to happen a couple years in. But for right now, they get to gather and they get to grow. And more men and women in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas are being saved day by day. So does this look familiar to you? Does this look familiar to you? Well, this is part of our mission here at the Free Church. And I'm going to have Becca pull those slides up for me. We have a mission statement here at the church. And this is what we're going to be walking through these next 4 or 5 weeks-ish. One, our mission statement is simple, cultivating followers of Christ among all peoples. Not just Norwegians from Thief River Falls or Swedes or Chicagoans, all peoples. And cultivation takes all of us. It's hard work. But ultimately, it's God who does that work. Next slide for me, Becca. And our mission is going to be seen in 4 phases. Connecting, that's today's sermon. Next week, we're going to talk about the need, the requirement to be converted, to move from dead to living in Christ. Third, to become disciples. That's the day in and day out, helping one another grow in our faith. And finally, sending. Whether that means being sent out into the community to share the good news or the farthest reaches of the world. Right now, one of our dear families is in New Zealand with their son who's serving over there doing missionary work. So as we walk through our series these next 4 weeks, I hope you stay with us and you grow from first connecting to Jesus and the community, next converting, third discipling, and last being sent. So remember that picture we saw of that Renoir, that beautiful luncheon at the boating party? I think there's one person here who isn't really in the moment. There she is. She's staring out. It looks to us like she's staring at the camera. She's present. She's maybe one of you. You're here in the church physically, but here, it's just not there yet. So all the more important that you ask yourself, how do I need to be connected? What does God have for me in this? And this is where I want you to pull out your connect cards, if you would, with me. These are blue right in front of you. Go ahead and pull them out. Whether you've been a member here for 50 years or not, pull it out. I want you to take a look. Number one, the first thing you can do to connect is to just be known. So tell us who you are and how we can serve you and pray for you. We do not spam email. We do not randomly call you and ask about your auto insurance or whatever those things are that we get that are so annoying. Okay, we respect your privacy. But let me encourage you, there's no such thing as a private Christian. It's an oxymoron. So, 2, have you made a decision to follow Christ? If not, can I implore you to consider that and pray? Do you believe that Jesus is real? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? If today is that day, mark this box so I or one of the elders can follow up with you and help you take your next steps. Maybe you need to be baptized. You've not been obedient in that area. Let's get you baptized. Let's make your public profession of faith to the whole church community. maybe you want to be connected to a small group. I mentioned our small group. They're our lifeline here. We love these families. They're our family away from home. We have kids scattered in 4 states, but they're our family, and their kids are our kids, and likewise. Maybe you need to join a small group. And some of us have families so big, they're like our small group. That's not a bad thing. But I want to encourage you to be in groups with people who aren't related to you. Maybe there's a nudge in your heart to serve. Whatever age you can serve, consider how you might use your gifts or your time. And remember, there are men's, women's groups, youth groups, Awana, all sorts of those things. If you have any interest in those, just write a little note here in the prayer box. Want more information on whatever. And Esther, our incredible admin, or one of the staff, will get back to you on that. But pray over this, would you? Don't leave here today without making a commitment to be connected to this body of Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, wow, your church is so beautiful. Right now, we're gathering with thousands upon thousands of other Christians, millions across the world, in tongues, in climates, in countries we can't even imagine. And with your church for millennia. Wow. Thank you, Lord. We know that your bride, your church, has not always been beautiful. At times it's been ugly. There's been church splits. So some of us here are hurt from the sin in the church, from the betrayal of a pastor or a member or an elder or a friend. Lord, I pray that you would use this body of Christ to heal those hurts and to reconnect these dear wandering sheep to you, Jesus, the great shepherd. Lord, some of us today are just wondering, am I a Christian? I kind of can relate to that woman just staring out there blankly, just going through the motions. Oh, Lord, do your work to either bring about true faith or revitalize faith that has dwindled. Jesus, among all these prayer requests, and there are more, I'm sure, we take comfort knowing that you're listening, that you are praying on our behalf, on behalf of any man, woman, or child who knows you, without missing a beat, without cringing at any of our requests. You love when we bring our requests to you. You are our high priest. Hear our requests. And Holy Spirit, for those of us who we cannot find the words, the pain is so deep, the confusion is so difficult, whatever the circumstances are, do that work that you promised to do. You'll be praying and helping on our behalf. And be glorified for how you do miracles in our lives this week. Even this day, we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.